Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
It's 35 years ago. Actually, my parents were getting ready to celebrate their 40th anniversary. Now, as I've told you before, let's see if I can get a picture of them up here. Rhett, I think you're going to have to help me. So, they were getting ready to celebrate their 40th anniversary, six kids, and we were like, okay, what do we do for them? And we sat and brainstormed. And we decided that the best thing we could do for my parents on their 40th anniversary was for all of us six kids and all of our spouses, one each, all of us would gather together in a central location. You know, okay, we grew up in Utah. That's where my parents lived. That's where my oldest brother lived. But, you know, Vicki and I are here in Texas. I had a brother at that time in Louisiana. I had another brother in Illinois. My sister was in Kansas, and another brother was in Nebraska. And we were like, okay, how are we going to do this? So we decided, let's just tell them they're going away for a couple of days. And the day before, we gave them a couple of plane tickets, and we flew them to beautiful Omaha, Nebraska. Because we had figured out that that was a place that we all could get to in a day's drive. And you know what? It really was a home run. I mean, of all the things that we could have done for them, cruise, you know, exotic vacation, that probably would have been a little better. But, you know, it fit within the budget. We went and we all spent 2.5 days together celebrating their 40th anniversary. And it was just really, really good. Some of the grandkids came, but the thing that was kind of interesting about it is, in a way, in hindsight, that was like the beginning of the last phase of my parents' life. Now, my dad lived another 25 years. My mom lived almost another 35 years. But it's like, it really was kind of this transition. Because, see, all of us were out of school, all of us were married, all of us had kind of gotten into our career-type jobs, and everyone had children except for Vicki and I, and Vicki was 8 months pregnant with Jonathan. So, you know, 6 weeks later, we were going to have our own child. And so it's like my parents were going from that stage of being empty nesters with maybe some college kids and some adult single kids to really just being, and I didn't know how to express it, but just being grandparents to a family that was spread out all over the United States. And as I look back on it, it was like the beginning of the last phase of their life. And even though that phase, like I said, lasted 25 years in my dad's case, 35 years in my mom's case, I mean, It was neat. It was huge. And so we did all kinds of stuff that was really cool that weekend. And then the last night, we went to this really special restaurant and had a private room. And the 14 of us, my parents, the six kids, the six spouses, we gathered around. And we had decided that one of the things that all of us kids were going to do is we were going to take a couple minutes to share some fun memories from our childhood and just honoring our parents. Now, it wasn't on the agenda, but as those of you that have been around for a while and had the opportunity to meet my dad, you know that when there's a crowd, he's got to talk. And so, actually, even though it wasn't on the agenda, he had the last word. And you know what? It was profound. He didn't know he was going to get to talk. My dad wasn't that good a talker on the spur of the moment. He wasn't that good of a talker on, you know, with 12 months of notice. I mean, you know, he just, you know, he wasn't an eloquent man, I wouldn't say. That's not a a criticism. That just wasn't him. He could fill the space, but, you know, sometimes it was great and sometimes it was like, Dad, what are you saying? You know? And in those two or three moments, he said some of the most significant things I think I ever heard my dad say as an adult, as me being an adult. What he, you know, it's like they realized, okay, Richard and Vicky are going about to have a baby. Everyone else has kids. I mean, it's just me and Mom. And he said stuff like how much he loved us, how proud he was of us, how pleased he was with our life choices, and the lots of other things. But the last thing was, you know, and Mom and I want to spend a lot of time with you guys. We don't know how we're going to do it because you guys live, I mean, you got 800 miles between each of you. But we want to spend time with you. That's what we want to do with the rest of our life as God gives us time. You know, I remember that so significantly because final words are huge. The last things you say are really, really important. And like I said, even though they lived for another 25 years, 35 years, I mean, in my mind, when I sit and think, what are some of the last things my parents said that were really significant? I go back to a fancy restaurant in Omaha, Nebraska back in 1984. What's the last thing Jesus said? That's what we've been spending the fall looking at. We call it the Upper Room Discourse. You can advance that now, Rhett. We call it the Upper Room Discourse. And the night after Jesus Christ had celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus, before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he was going to be arrested, he just talked with the guys. He just shared with them what they needed to know. And it was a discussion. And if you've been tracking with these messages, it, you know, it's kind of a rambling discussion. You know, he's talking about this, then he's talking about that, and talking about this other thing. But there was one thing that was kind of like the primary theme that went all throughout it. It was that you should love one another. If you got your Bible open, you can look at chapter 13, and I think it's in verse 33. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you a fresh commandment. I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it really well. I am commanding you to love one another. And he does that again in chapter 14. And then at the end of chapter 14, it's kind of like there's this indication that maybe they got up and they went to the soft seats. I don't think they left the room, but they somehow rearranged. And then he started talking to them again. And then look at chapter 15, verse 12. This little paragraph that we're going to focus on today, he kind of goes back to this thing. Love one another. See what he says there in verse 12? Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, I've mentioned this a couple times, but I want to spend a little bit more time on it today. This is bizarre thinking by our standards. How do you command someone to love them? You know, we're living in a time when love is viewed as a pit that people fall into, and it's kind of a bottomless pit because then they fall out of it. We see love as kind of this virus that you get when the love bug bites you. And, you know, I fall in love, I fall out of love, I just can't get over it, I can't get it back, and all of that stuff. How can I be commanded to love someone else? I mean, it's like what we say to our kids. You got to love your sister. Why don't I want to love my sister? Love your brother. You got to love your job. You got to love this education that you're trying to get. I mean, and in our mind, in our mentality, at least modern thinking, is like, I have no control over who I love or what I love. But all of us, I think, are astute enough to recognize that, okay, love is a decision that we make. We are choosing to love. We are making a decision to love. And it's not based on feelings or emotions. It's based on an act of the will. I'm choosing to love my spouse. I'm choosing to love my kids. Sure, there's all kinds of natural attraction. There's all kind of natural emotions, particularly when it comes to your kids. But the truth of the matter is, there also is this act of the will, these decisions that I make to actually love them. And that means I'm going to provide for them. That means I'm going to lead them. I mean, I'm going to watch out for them spiritually. I mean, sure, I've got all these natural emotions that drive me to these kids, for example. But, you know, if I don't provide for them, if I don't lead them, if I don't take care of them spiritually, if I don't warn them adequately and help them avoid the pitfalls that are out there, I mean, I don't really love them. I mean, shoot, if I, you know, my kid is driving 100 miles an hour and I never say, hey, that's not really a good thing to do, you can't say I love them. It is a very unloving act to not warn them, to not do things. It's unloving to not discipline our kids, to help them understand, hey, that kind of behavior is not, it's just not good. I mean, love is a decision that we make. And sure, there's all kinds of emotions. Yes, there's all kinds of feelings. And quite frankly, sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not. But love is that choice to do the right thing. To build up rather than to tear down. To promote rather than to distract. And so that's why Jesus can with a straight face look at us and say, you guys got to love one another. Now, the thing that's unique about this passage compared to all the other times he's mentioned it throughout all this conversation is the last little bit of verse 12 there. He really emphasizes we're supposed to love each other just like I have loved you. See, if I was to look at one of my kids and say, you got to love your sibling, what would be one of the natural things that they'd say? Why? Why should I love them? What have they ever done for me? You know, I mean, that's just natural. And it's almost like Jesus is looking at the disciples, really looking at us, and he's saying, love one another. And he knows we're being snarky and saying, why? Why in the world should I love those people sitting down the row from me? Why shouldn't I love those people in the next bedroom over? Why should I love that person in the next cubicle over? Well, this passage, you know, if you wanted to say what's unique about this passage, what does it contribute in a unique way to the conversation that Jesus has been having with them for about 30 minutes now, it's here's why you should love. Here's why. You should love one another because of these things I'm going to talk to you about. Now, there's another question that we often ask, and that is how? That's not the primary focus of this passage, but there is a little bit of that in here, and I'm going to point that out a little bit. But the main thing I want you to see is what Jesus is going to do here is he's going to give us three really good reasons why I should love you and you should love me. Why you should love that person you're working with and that person you're working with should love you. Here's the first reason. It is because of the sacrifice Christ made for us. Why should I love you? Why should you love me? It's because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. Look at verse 13. Now, they don't understand this, okay? They were going to fully understand this in hindsight. After they had gotten through the weekend, after they had had time to get objective, after they had had time to discuss things with Jesus, after His resurrection, after the Holy Spirit had really worked in their hearts like He'd already promised He'd do. But probably in real time, when Jesus said this, they're like, yeah, kind of, sort of, they didn't really get it. But when John was writing this 40 years later, he knew exactly what he was saying and he knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said it. Look at verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. First thing he's saying is, you know what, guys? Tomorrow morning, you don't realize it, but tomorrow morning, I'm going to die. And I am dying for you. I am laying down my life on your behalf. Theologians like to call this the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He is dying in our place. We are sinners. We owe God an incredible debt. Jesus Christ is going to pay that debt. He is dying for us. And Jesus says that substitutionary sacrifice that I'm about to make for you, that is the greatest expression of love. And Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Why? Because I'm about to die for you. I am about to be sacrificed for you. Now, go back to verse 12 and remember. He said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was all kinds of self-denial. He took his desires, his things, and put them second to your desires, my things. I mean, this was the most selfless act. He was slain himself so that he could promote us. And so if this is not just a reason why, this one in particular tells us how to love one another. And this is pretty good. This is important to think about, because here's the deal. Okay, in our snarkiness, we say, why should I love you? You know? Why should I love you? And Jesus says, you should love one another because you see how I'm loving you. I died on the cross for you. I selflessly said no to myself so that I could say yes to you. That's why you should love. But here's where Jesus also gives us a hint as to how to do that. Okay, because, you know, I'm commanded to love and I ain't got the feelings. I mean, if I had the feelings, I know how to do it. When I feel all kinds of love for my wife, I just naturally do lots of things that are good for my marriage. When I feel all kinds of love for my kids, I naturally do things that are good for my parent-child relationship. When I feel a lot of love for, you know, just the people, I do lots of natural things. But what if I'm not feeling it? How do I do it? I mean, because he's telling me to do it all the time instead of just when I feel it. You know what the dilemma, you see the dilemma here? Let me just kind of give you maybe one application here on the, we're kind of shifting to the how, okay? The passage primarily is the why, but we're switching over to the how. I think in verse 13, you learn a lot about how you should love that person in the cubicle next door, how you should love that person on the other side of the bed, how you should love that person in the bedroom down the hall, how you should love that person that's, you know, 20 feet down on the soccer field. Here's how you do it. You know, we all maybe have heard the expression win-win. You get into a conflict, you're negotiating something. You know, what's the natural thing? You got to think win-win. You don't just go into it and say, I want to win at all costs. You got to sit and analyze what is good for that person. If you really want to negotiate a good deal, if you want to, you know, think through something and negotiate a really good thing, what is it that they want? See if you can provide that, and then you'll get what you want. So, Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, it's like win-win. That's a great way to do life. Well, think about it. It doesn't always work that way, does it? I mean, I always want win-win. I bet you always want win-win, whether you've read the book or not. Truth of the matter is sometimes it has to be win-lose. Someone has to come up short. Someone has to bend. Someone has to give in. And usually when we say win-lose, what is it we mean? I win, you lose. Sorry. Just, you know, I'm taking this one. Next time, maybe both of us can be in the spotlight, but I'm taking this one. Maybe Jesus kind of wants us to flip it around. I mean, if I'm really going to love you the way Christ loved me, maybe instead of thinking win-lose, maybe I need to think lose-win. I'll lose this time so that you can win. And we're not just swapping here. I literally am going to intentionally take the second place so that you can lead on this, so that you can shine in this, so that you can get credit for this. Only one person's going to walk away getting what they want here. Maybe I need to quit functioning like the world functions. Maybe I need to just give it to you. And not give it to you with this bitter attitude of, man, did you see what I did for them? I really sucked it up. And, you know, we go around and tell everyone how we've sacrificed and loved. That's not it, because we're just doing a different strategy to see if we can get some kudos for all of our sacrifice. I mean, let me ask you, this last week, as you think through your week, I'm sure there was a situation. Might have been with your spouse, might have been with one of your kids or some other relative, might have just been with the person you work with. And it's like it came down to, is it going to be my way or is it going to be their way? Whose highway are we going to travel on? Are we going to tackle this project my way, or am I going to defer to you and you'll be the guy that saves the day? Maybe one of the things we ought to consider, since Christ called us to love one another like He loved us, maybe we ought to put this into our vocabulary. Maybe this ought to come into, you know, that filter through which we make decisions. I mean, do you always have to win? Really, seriously, do you always have to win? I mean, when you're going and buying a car and you're dealing with that salesperson, you're negotiating the price, do you always need to feel like you got a better deal? I really beat that guy down. I got another $150 out of it. Maybe that guy really needed the $150. Maybe he needed to drive a hard bargain because, you know what, he's got bills to pay too. I mean, do you have to win every time? I can guarantee you, if you have to win every time, if you can never defer to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to the people in your life, maybe you're not doing what Jesus said here. Because what did Jesus do? I mean, Jesus laid down his life. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, if we want to know how to love, here's one example of maybe how we should love. You know what? I'm not going to make as much money on this deal. In fact, I might actually even lose money on this deal. But I love you, and I know you want this, and I want this for you. Go back to the passage. So Jesus is primarily giving us reasons why we should love one another. Let me give you a second one. It's in verses 14 and 15. It is because of the friendship that Christ has with us. It's the friendship that Christ has with us. Look at the end of verse 13. You know, Jesus, you know, he blew all kinds of categories. He was the first to say we could call the first person of the Trinity Father. You know, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon never would have dreamed of calling Almighty God Father. Jesus said we could call Him Father. And you would have never said, I'm friends with God. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's only two people that were called friends of God, Abraham and Moses. And you could arguably say they are the two most significant people that lived on the front side of the cross. God didn't have a lot of friends, so to say, before the cross. But what is Jesus saying here? I'm calling you friends. But look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And again, let's remember the context. This isn't just, you know, keep the Ten Commandments, do all the do's and don'ts. Keep all the do's and don'ts. I mean, he's specifically talking about loving one another as I have loved you. You're my friend if you will sometimes play lose win. You are my friend if you will love this person even when you don't feel like loving this person. You will act upon that love. Right there. Just because you're a believer, just because you're someone that has walked an aisle or stuck up your hand or you can point to a time when you trusted Christ, that doesn't mean you're God's friend. Do you understand that? I mean, you might be saved. You might be a person that's got a ticket to heaven, but that doesn't necessarily mean you are God's friend. When I am not loving people like I should, I'm not God's friend. He's a friend to me, but I'm not His friend back. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And then he explains it in verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for slaves don't even know what the master's doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I'm telling you how the secret sauce is made. I'm opening up the recipe book and letting you know the ingredients here. He says, I'm disclosing all of this stuff to you because I want you to be my friends. Why should I love? Why should I act with love towards you and you towards me? Even when we don't feel like it, even when the emotions aren't there. One of the reasons is because I cannot say I am a friend of God, but I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to defer to you. It just doesn't work that way. In other words, my vertical relationship totally impacts my horizontal relationships. And my horizontal relationships totally impact this vertical relationship. If I'm not loving God, or if I'm not loving God's people, I can't say that I'm loving God. It just isn't there. Now, we can say it's there, act like it's there, but it's not there. There's one more thing. Look at verse 16. It's the assurance that Christ gives us. I think this is really a significant one. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. What's he talking about here? He chose me. You know, several times throughout the scripture, it talks about God choosing us, God picking us. And what Jesus is doing here is he's pointing out that doctrine. He's just kind of putting us a little spotlight on it, because he wants us to know he chose us. We're one of his. Now, if you're familiar with this discussion, you know there's all kinds of things to it, all kinds of layers to it. But, you know, let me point out one thing. Every time the scripture talks about God choosing us, it is always because God wants us to know how much he loves us. He wants us to be assured of that relationship we have with him. And so there's so much more I could say, but I just want to leave it right there. The reason Jesus said that to these disciples right there is because Jesus wanted them to know they're his. I love you. I chose you. I have, like Paul said in Ephesians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You're my people. And you know what? When you and I understand that, when you and I remember that we're God's, we don't know how in the world it worked with our salvation story and all the other things that Scripture reveals about the process of salvation. But when I remember that God loves me and sent his only begotten Son to die for me, when I remember that I have that kind of relationship with him, I'm secure enough, I'm comfortable enough in my skin that I can lose and win with you. I don't have to be territorial. I don't have to sit and say, I could never give that away because I don't know whether I'm going to have enough. You know what? The most confident people in the world are people that then, in turn, give, share, reach out. And what Jesus here is kind of reinforcing that. He's saying, folks, I chose you. You don't have to worry. I've got your back. I've got you covered. You are free to go give away that love. Because the love you're getting from me, the connection you're getting from me, you will never run out. Your cup will overflow, like David said in Psalm 23. You don't have to sit and be territorial and say, well, if I give this away, I might run out. You don't have to do that. What did Jesus say? He said, look at the lilies of the field. I take far better care of them than you can imagine. And if that's what I do for a bunch of wild grass, imagine what I'll do for you. Because you're mine. Let me ask you, in this whole discussion about do you love people, do you go in and say, you know what, I'm here at this lunch to see how I can encourage this person, I want them to feel better at the end of our lunch than they do at the beginning of our lunch. I'm here to serve them. I'm here to build them up. I'm here to let them know that they're wonderful. They that they're people that are worthy of respect. I'm here to figure out how I can build them. Do you do that? Let me tell you how you can do that. You can do that by sitting and saying, in this meeting, I want you to win. If I can win, great. But my primary goal is for you to win. And if I don't win this time, that's fine because I'm one of God's. And I'm a friend of God. And I am a recipient of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me. And I don't have to sit and figure out, will I have enough? Am I going to get enough kudos? Am I going to be in the spotlight enough? Are people going to know how great I am? I can give to you. I can love you. I can encourage you. I can respect you. I can defer to you because I'm covered. I mean, I am the child, the beloved child of a bazillionaire who wants to bless me with every spiritual blessing. Is that how you think? It's how you can think. I mean, one of the problems that we all struggle with today is this territorial attitude that's like, you know, I want to compliment them, but I don't want to compliment them so much because then it'll be like, they won't know my contribution. Everyone will think, boy, he really saved the day. They won't know how much I contributed to getting that contract signed. They won't know how much I contributed to helping that kid learn his lessons. They won't know how much I contributed to helping the company make its budgetary goals. They won't know how much I contributed. They'll just think I married right. You know, it's a partnership. She did a lot, but I did a lot too. I want people to know how much I contributed. Is that the way you approach life? Let me tell you, that's not loving. That's not loving. I think that Jesus Christ is here calling us to look at our relationships and saying, you know what? I want my spouse to feel incredible. I want my kids to feel incredible. I want my parents to feel credible. I want that person in the cubicle three doors down to feel incredible. And I can do that because I'm a child of God. Jesus died for me. I'm God's friend. And guess what? He picked me. He chose me. I don't understand it, but hey, he says that I believe it. I don't have to worry about getting from the world. I don't have to worry about getting my name in the paper. I don't have to worry about having numbers on my bank statement get bigger. I've got God. And so I can give it away, whether it's to my spouse, to my kids, to my parents, to that guy that, quite frankly, is just a jerk sometimes here at work. But I can love him because I don't have to hold back. I don't have to worry about building my credit. I just need to worry about giving him the love that Jesus Christ gave to me. Do you think that way? Do you think that way? I think Jesus Christ is here liberating us from this ground floor thinking. And he's inviting us to come up to the top floor and say, see life my way. Let's pray, okay? Just before I pray, I want to give you a moment. Maybe as I've been talking and we've been thinking about this passage, maybe you've been thinking about someone that is pretty tough to love. Might be the person that's in the bed next to you. Might be the kid down the hall. Might be the parents down the hall. Might be the person in the office next door or the person on the other side of the soccer field. Who do you find really hard to love?
I want you just to take 30 seconds here and ask Jesus Christ to help you love them like He loves you. Even to the extent of being willing to lose so that that person can win. Father, I thank You that we don't have to worry about keeping score. We don't need to worry about building our reputation. We don't need to worry about storing up stuff here. Father, I pray that today we would be inspired and motivated by the incredible love that Your Son showed us. We want to be Your friends. And we want to act like Your friends. I thank You so much that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He laid down His life for us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that cannot say that, I pray, Father, that they would actually take that first step of salvation and recognize that Jesus Christ died for them. And He invites them to trust in Him. He's the one that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, I pray that today they would trust in the only one that can save. Lord, for those of us that have trusted, I pray that this week we would love like Jesus loves. We'd be willing to lay aside our stuff so that others could win. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.